My name is Nathan. I am one of the teaching pastors here at South Rock Church. I don't always get to come to Manhasset, so it's always a treat when I'm here. A treat for me. I don't know about for you. We'll see. But it's such a pleasure to be with you today as we kind of launch into a new series. Now, one of our core beliefs at Shelter Rock Church is that every person is created in God's image. We're image bearers. And we have inherent dignity and value and worth. Did you know that? We believe this. Yet some of us struggle with insecurity and doubt and maybe fear sometimes. And today we want to begin a new series entitled I See You. I see you. God sees you. Jesus sees you. And we're going to explore how Jesus took notice of those who felt, well, maybe they're unseen. No one noticed them. And how these encounters with Jesus transformed their lives. And today we're going to look specifically through the eyes of a skeptic. And I can relate to skeptics. This is a person who's skeptical of Jesus' claims and even the very idea that Jesus could know him. I mean, really know him. This is a person I can relate to. And I mean, how well can you know somebody anyway? I mean, that you've never really spent much time with beyond maybe the classroom or the workplace or even the church. How well could you get to know someone like that? Well, a couple of weeks ago, I actually got to spend some time with Pastor Steve outside of the church and work. My work is one and the same with the church. I just work for the church, and so does Steve. And we went into the mountains of Tennessee with my buddy Benno, and we stayed. Look, it's beautiful, right? This is Gatlinburg, Tennessee, Pigeon Forge area, and it's up in the Smoky Mountains. Beautiful place to be. We spent several days there. And my friend Benno, you know, when Steve came down and met with us, he said, man, I'm so glad that I got to see Steve, to kind of encounter him outside of the church. Because the truth of the matter is, if you come to a large church like Shelter Rock, when you're leaving, sometimes we get to shake your hands, but sometimes we don't always get to really know you. You don't know what's really going on. Do these pastors even care? You know, what's going on? Do they actually even see me? And Benno was like, wow, I didn't know all these things about Steve. One thing he learned right away is Steve is an adventurer. Did you know that? Pastor Steve will immediately just do anything. I mean, there's no adventure that he won't jump into. The other thing is he loves chain restaurants. If you want to take Steve out, don't choose some fancy unknown place. Choose a chain. The reason is he likes consistency. So McDonald's, or take for example, when we were in Gatlinburg, he found the one Panda Express in the whole place to go there for Chinese food. So it's just like, you know, that's one thing you learn about Steve. And the other thing is that Benno learned what a real heart he has for his flock, for praying for people, for evangelism, for young people. In fact, while we were up there, Steve goes jogging every day, and we're up in the mountains, and he finds one church that's down from the cabin we're staying in, and he strikes up a conversation with the pastor. So, I mean, this just is Steve's heart. But Benno got to encounter Steve in a different way than he was used to. And this is important because sometimes we think we know somebody, but we don't. And you don't really know whether we see you or don't see you. So we spent all this time up in the mountains of Tennessee, and it's so beautiful there. I mean, there is nature, there's trees, there's rivers, there's trails, and there are bears. Bears in them thar parts. Actually, Eastern Tennessee, Smoky Mountains, actually has bears. I've encountered a few bears when I lived in Tennessee. I lived in Tennessee for 10 years. We didn't on this trip, but my sister came down with some of her family, and she was obsessed with bears that week we were there. She's like, maybe they're going to break into the cabin. We shouldn't leave food out for the bears. You know, that'll attract the bears. She was going on and on about bears. We didn't see any bears, but I was like, Abby, I came prepared. My sister's name is Abby. I said, I brought my running shoes, you know. I was like, you know, I've got this. And she's like, well, Nathan, you do realize it's humanly impossible to outrun a bear. I said, well, I don't have to outrun the bear, just you guys. So anyway, some of you may remember a couple weeks ago, Pastor Steve mentioned that he got to travel to Tennessee to, kind of explore his ancestral roots. He had a great-grandfather that founded a large denomination. Actually, the university I went to, he was the first president of that university. This is the cabin we stayed in, actually, right here. Kind of rustic, and it was nice. And this is my friend Benno, who was along for the trip. You can see the mountains in the background. It's just a beautiful place to be. And, you know, I rarely get to see some of my family members. So my sister Abby, she came down with her daughter Zion, her daughter's boyfriend, and their child, whose name is Leia. She's a toddler. And like Princess Leia, yeah, exactly, from Star Wars. And we spent some time together. We had a great time in the cabin. They got to know Steve and Benno, and everybody got to know each other. It was nice. But one night, we're all sitting around in the cabin, and we just begin to talk about God. This is one of those conversations just organically arose. And although Zion, this is my niece, was raised in the church by my sister Abby, Abby's a solid believer, you know. But Zion had kind of gotten to where she's like, I'm not so sure about this. In fact, she was very skeptical about Christianity. And the truth is, Zion and her boyfriend had kind of pieced together their own faith from the internet. Where else, right? You go there, you want information, you go to Google. YouTube videos, things like that. Who is God? What is God like? But she expressed a whole lot of doubts. They are downright skeptical, to tell you the truth. That's both her, she and her boyfriend are like this. But the truth of the matter is they're on a quest for truth. They're on a journey. They want to know who God is. They developed this idea of God, but they're not sure. And despite the fact that Zion was raised in the church, she had all these questions. I have to admit it, that like some of the versions of Christianity that are out there, I don't doubt that people are skeptical. I would be too. They had a lot of questions, and you know one thing about me? I love questions, actually. You know, I teach an apologetics class, a fancy word for being able to defend the faith or to reasons to believe and things like that. So it's something that's in my mind. But so I invited them. I said, hey, you know what? Share your questions, your skepticism, and the like. Of course, when I mentioned to Zion that I taught an apologetics class and explained what it was, my sister kind of chimes in at that point. She says, well, that just sounds like a very complicated way to say that God exists. You know, at first it sounded dismissive, but it was as if the Holy Spirit came into the room and my sister Abby, who doesn't always immediately quieted down, because her daughter had real questions, sincere questions, genuine questions. And you know, it's nice when you can say, oh, just, you know, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. That's nice for people, and I believe that, but it's not going to resonate with everybody. Sometimes people have genuine questions, and they want answers. And this just was an opportunity that God opened up that I could actually listen to them and hear what their questions were, because one thing I want to do is practice what I preach. They had real questions. I wanted to be able to respond to their questions. So Zion and her boyfriend, they have sincere, skeptical questions, you know, kind of the one, like the ones I encounter quite frequently in apologetics. Things like, well, why is there so much suffering in the world if God is so good? It's a good question. Why is it that Christianity seems to have done so much harm in the world? I mean, why does God even need us to pray if he can do anything? Why is believing in God so difficult? I mean, if God wants a relationship with us, why doesn't he make himself more known? Huh? Why doesn't he just make himself more obvious to us? Or is the Bible reliable? Or did Jesus really rise from the dead? Is Christianity really the only right religion? I mean, there are a lot of religions in the world, very sincere people. Are you trying to tell me that Christianity alone is right? And what about science? I mean, is there any scientific evidence for God? Are science and faith even compatible, or are they mutually exclusive? These are all great questions. And here's the thing. I don't like it when people shut down those questions. They're good. And sometimes they want to say, oh, just believe. Well, okay, fine. Some people will believe. But I'm kind of a skeptic. And they're sincere questions. But guess what? If you've got hard questions, don't worry. Jesus invites questions. He's not afraid of them. He invites us to ask questions. We have a faith that can be tested. We have a faith that has answers. Maybe you're here today and you're not too sure about the faith of your parents or your friends. Really, you might be sitting right next to a parent and you're like, you know, I'm here, but I don't know if I really believe all this stuff. I mean, Jesus, who is he? You know? I mean, it's a little far-fetched, some of it. And or maybe you're a parent and you're like my sister Abby and you've done your best. You're like you try to inculcate Christianity into your child and you feel like such, you're like, I've failed, or what have I done wrong, or what's happening? Maybe that's you. Maybe you think, I don't know, is my child ever going to believe? You try, but there's this gap, there's this chasm that you just can't cross. And you feel like, what's going to happen with my child? And as a child, you might be like, my parents don't listen to anything, or they just dismiss my questions. They're not taking it seriously, and you can't find an intelligent Christian to save your life. Really? So maybe that's you. Maybe you're here on a truth quest. You know, a quest is a search or a pursuit made in order to find or obtain something. It's kind of an adventurous journey that someone takes in order to achieve a goal or complete an important task. And if that's you, I want you to know it's all right to ask questions. It's all right to have hard questions. They won't be dismissed or debated away. There's not going to be waving of hands. In fact, this is exactly what Nathaniel, who's the main character in our story, this is the kind of questions he had. And this is in our text today. He didn't just want to take everyone's word on the matter. You know, it's like, just believe me. He wasn't that guy. I mean, John chapter 1 begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This is quite a claim. To say that Jesus is man and God, that he's creator. It also says that he's the chosen one, he's the Messiah, he's the light, he is full of truth and grace. These are pretty big claims to be made about a person. I mean, I can see why Nathaniel will have a few questions, don't you? I mean, have you ever been there? Am I alone? I'm the only one that's ever had a question. So people are being told about Jesus now. Nathaniel needs to be shown Jesus. There's a difference. You see, you can show me better than you can tell me. I'm a lot like that. So let's take a look at that passage together. John chapter 1, verses 43 through 51. Now, if you're using one of the Bibles in the seats, you'll find it on page 1062. 1062. And let's just read it, the passage. John 1, starting with verse 43. "The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" Verse 46, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. Verse 47, "When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, 'Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit.'" "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." Jesus said, "Do you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Let's pray. Father, I pray that by your Spirit you would be here, that you would open eyes and ears and hearts, Lord, to perceive your presence, Lord, to receive your word, God, to see you as you see us, Lord, that you would let us know that you are very aware of us, acutely aware of us, Lord, that you love us and you want to know us and you want us to know you. I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, let's take a look at this passage again because there's a whole lot going on and we don't want to miss anything. We go back to verse 43 and it says, "The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" Now, he wasn't just saying, "Hey, come on, tag along, and let's hang out." Follow me actually here, and this Greek word, is really a kind of call to discipleship. It's a technical term. It doesn't just mean follow behind me. It literally means become my disciple, which is very weird because at that time, actually, if you were a disciple, you looked for a teacher, not the other way around. But here, Jesus is looking for people, and he says, "Follow me." quite a command. Nathaniel, you know, this is a guy I can relate to, not just because we share a name, but we share a nature. He's skeptical. You know, he's a skeptical character. He's also sometimes known as Bartholomew, if you ever run into that into the scripture. He's a disciple. And here's the ironic thing that I find. Look at verses, starting with verse 45. You see all of this found. Philip found. We have found. They're finding something, but the ironic part is this. Jesus actually found them. I mean, sometimes we think we see God and he doesn't see us, but actually God is more aware of us than we are of him. He sees us. And so, did they find Jesus or did Jesus find them? There's the question. And you see, here's the other part, because I understand where Nathanael's coming from. He says, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. You guys are coming to me telling me that you found the guy. And he's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph who lives, you know, next town over, down the road. Oh, I know Joseph. You're saying Joseph's kid? Give me a break. And he's from Nazareth. You know about Nazareth, that place. Hillbillies, zealots, and the like. I mean, what's the big deal? What are you talking about? In fact, Nathanael asked two great and sincere but skeptical questions. And they're good questions. And these two great questions lead to two great answers. The first answer that it leads to is this: encountering Jesus dispels doubt. And the second thing is that encountering, and I do mean an encounter, Jesus affirms our worth. Two very important things. Let's look at each one of them in turn. First, encountering Jesus dispels doubt. Look at this question. Verse 46, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Can anything good come from Manhasset? Or can anything good come from Hicksville? Or Syosset, or whatever. I mean, you know, this was probably a little bit of provincial snobbery, you know, when you're from another place. I grew up in Indiana, where basketball is king, and sometimes if you rooted for Indiana University, you probably hated Purdue University, but there was even something worse than that. There was Kentucky, just south of the border, and you didn't want to deal with the people from it. So we had all kinds of jokes about Kentuckians, and they had jokes about us, too. And actually, one of my favorite seminaries, Asbury Seminary, and one of the most brilliant scholars I know, Ben Witherington, is actually in Kentucky. So brilliant Kentuckians, lots of things going on. But we had our jokes, you know, about, like, you heard about the Kentuckian who broke his back raking leaves. Yeah, he fell out of the tree. You know, we would make jokes like that. And this is what's going on, actually, maybe, in Nathanael's mind, because not only is he the son of Joseph, but he's from Nazareth. You know, they've got that funny accent in Nazareth. And they're zealots. I mean, they're like religious nuts there. They were known. Actually, people in Nazareth were known to be kind of religious zealots. So, like, what's really going on here? You guys want me to believe him? But notice what happens here. That skeptical Nathanael, he asks these poignant questions, but he's not dismissed or debated. Philip doesn't dismiss him or debate him. What is he asking to do? He just says something very simple. He says, come and see. He says, come and see. This is verse 46. To experience Jesus for himself, to know Jesus. Can we go? Yes. To know Jesus personally. This is a big difference. It's not dismissal. You know, I was worried that Abby might dismiss Zion's questions. Like, oh, that's a very complicated way of saying there's God. Or dismiss the whole apologetics enterprise. Actually, when your kids have serious questions, if you don't know, just say, I don't know. Maybe we can find somebody who has an answer. But don't dismiss it. It's real. It was Nathanael's questions are real. He wasn't just trying to be a jerk just to argue. So Philip doesn't respond by dismissing him or even debating. He says, come and see. Come and encounter this Jesus. Get to know this Jesus personally. Know him for yourself. And by the way, this is an invitation that's open even today. You got a lot of questions about Jesus? Come and see. Come and see. We've got classes. Alpha. There's an apologetics class that I teach. I mean, love to have you. And there's nothing wrong with asking hard questions, tough questions. After all, these are kind of extraordinary claims. You just said the man is the son of God. He's the light. He's the creator. He's the word. I mean, extraordinary claims require extraordinary evidence, it seems to me. And John's gospel is saying a whole lot. He's the prophesied Messiah, the Son of Man, God's unique Son, God in the flesh. So Nathaniel's right to question this. I mean, I would. That's quite a claim. The guy down the street is God incarnate? Are you kidding me? So what has been told now has to be seen. There's an experience. It has to be an encounter, an experience. And there is an invitation to encounter and experience Jesus and the Christian claims today. It's still in force today. And the thing is we've all been given the invitation. Come and see. Come and experience. Now, you look again, verse 47. It says, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Now, notice this, that he saw Nathanael. Jesus sees into the heart of Nathanael because he says, here's an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How does he know that? He sees into his interior life. And by the way, God sees into your interior life, not just the exterior life. He knows your suffering and your pain. He's well acquainted with that. He can discern Nathanael's motives and his nature. He knows when people have screwed up. I've done it. He knows. He's intimately acquainted with Nathanael. And notice this. Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Now, this is actually an allusion to an Old Testament passage in the book of Genesis. There was a guy by the name of Jacob. Anybody remember Jacob? What does Jacob's name mean? Deceiver. Deceiver, right? Trickster. I mean, he's a deceiver. And what does his name get changed to after a wrestling match with God?
Israel.
Israel, right. So, but Nathanael's being contrasted. He's being contrasted with this Old Testament character. Now, here is an Israelite who lives up to the name. He's not a deceiver like Jacob. There's no deception in him. There's no guile in him. So he deliberately contrasts Nathanael with Jacob or Israel, the deceiver or the trickster. Now, this piques Nathanael's curiosity, and it wouldn't mind too. Jesus knows something about him that he shouldn't know. He's able to look into his heart and say, hey, this guy's motives are right. These are genuine questions. There's no deceit here. He just wants to know. He's asking some genuine questions. And if someone said that to me, if they knew something about me they shouldn't, it piqued my interest. And at this point, Nathanael has to be realizing that this is no common man. This is no ordinary man. Jesus is something more than some hillbilly from Nazareth with a weird accent and a zealot. He's something more than a man. But even if Jesus is the chosen one, maybe all this stuff is true. Maybe he is the Word. Maybe he is the Creator. Maybe he is light. Maybe he is the Son of God, the unique Son of God. But what does it even matter? I mean, even if God exists and Christianity is true, why does that matter for me? I mean, maybe it's true. I mean, why would God even be concerned with a little ant like me? But you see, God is concerned with an ant like us. He pays attention. God pays attention. He sees us. And Nathanael's at this point, there's some, I think I believe, but why should I even be concerned with this? Well, is this really that important? C.S. Lewis makes a great point here about, is it really important? Is this a great question? He says this, Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. I want you to think about that. Because the truth of the matter is, if Christianity is false, if Jesus really didn't rise from the dead, I don't care how good you think his teachings are, if it's false, it's of no importance. We should just go home now. But if it's true, if God did really show up in the person of Jesus Christ, then it's of infinite importance. And think about this, even if you're a skeptic, I mean, I was a science major, I'm like, you know, science demands that I investigate evidence and ask solid questions. How could you ignore a question like this? Whatever it is, true or false, it can't be moderately important. It's either vitally important or completely unimportant, but it can't be moderately important. Like, oh, maybe I'll think about that someday. No, this is a great question. some that we have to think about. And Nathanael, he realizes that Jesus truly sees him and knows him, and he wants to know how. So he asks this follow-up question, and I'd ask the question too. And this gets at the second thing, that encountering Jesus affirms our worth. He says, how do you know me? Okay, maybe it's true about this other stuff, but how do you know me like that? You seem to know me in a way that no one else could. You see, he knows Jesus is aware of his interior life. How is that possible? I mean, like Nathanael, I think it's vitally important that we all realize that Jesus is intimately acquainted with us. He knows about our interior life, not just our exterior ones. He knows your pains. He knows your hurts. He knows your mess ups. He knows all of the anxiety that you deal with. It's not just that God is aware that you exist. He is aware of what's going on in your heart right now. He pays attention. Because we said that we affirm this value, the idea that all humans are created in God's image and likeness and have value, intrinsic worth. That's only true if we pay attention. If you want to show somebody they have no value, ignore them. Paying attention is one way that we communicate that I value you, that it confers dignity on one another. And here's something neat about this word. You've got to know something about the word know. He says, how do you know me? Now, this text is in Greek, but even though it's a Greek word, these are Jews that are talking, and they're really calling forward a kind of an old Hebrew word called yada. Yada can mean know, but it doesn't mean know in like, I just know some facts, you know, like I can list off data points. You know, I know so-and-so is 6'1" or 5'4", and, you know, just being able to list off statistics, like I know LeBron James statistics, I can give you some details about him. That doesn't mean I know him. Actually, the Hebrew word yada means something like dynamic, experiential, relational knowledge that comes from encountering someone and responding with the whole person. That's yada. That's what it means to know. How do you dynamically, experientially, relationally know me in such a way that I can't comprehend it? I need to know that. And we know the difference. I mean, the difference, you know, you may have a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a husband or a wife or a parent with a child. There's one thing to say I know about somebody, but quite another to say I know them intimately. Like you and I've met some of you. Some of you I know your faces. You know my name, I know your name, we shake hands. But there are some of you that I've done life with a little bit, and I know you. And the more I know you, the more I experience you, the more I encounter you, the more it changes my perspective of you, just like Benno's perspective about Pastor Steve was changed because he encountered him in a new and a different way. When you encounter God in a manner like that, it changes everything, whether you're a believer or not a believer. And here's the truth of the matter. Maybe you're here and you're like, I don't believe in God yet. I'm not sure, but I've got some questions. Great. Bring the questions. We have Alpha going on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Thursdays at various campuses. Great place to ask questions. But maybe you say, okay, I actually do believe that. Maybe all of that's true, but why does it matter for me? Does God even see me? You see, I went through a period of time like that several years ago. It wasn't that I doubted God existed. I believed it. And I could give you 24 or so arguments why God existed. But I was going through a dry period in my life. Anybody ever been through a period like this? Where like, I wouldn't know God if I tripped over him. Or, God, you exist, but do you even see me? You don't know what's going on in my life? Look what's going on. And I'm attending a little church in Glen Cove. The average age is over 70, but I'm showing up 3 times a week. Godly people who love the Lord, but we don't have a whole lot in common in some ways. But I show up one night, and the pastor gets up, and he reads Psalm 91, and then he says, you know, let's take a few moments before service and pray. He read Psalm 91. The tradition there is to turn around and face the chair, and you pray quietly for so many minutes. Now, when I turned around and started to pray, an image appeared in my mind of a setting hen. In Indiana, where I grew up, we had lots of chickens. And so a setting hen is a hen that sits on eggs. And it's a brooding hen, and she will not get up until the eggs hatch. So I have an image of a setting hen appear in my mind. And the weirdest two questions come to my mind. Pastor Johnson, I said in my mind, I wonder if, I knew he was from North Carolina originally, but he'd been living in New York for 40 years. But I was like, I don't know why this thought just came into my mind silently. I said, I wonder if Pastor Johnson knows what a setting hen is. Question one. And I wonder what they call it in North Carolina. Two questions in my mind, wasn't thinking about anything. I just went on and prayed. We finished praying. He preaches something out of maybe one of Paul's letters or something like that. I don't even remember the sermon. I just remember this, that toward the end of the message, he points back at me and he says, it's kind of like a setting hen, isn't it, Brother Nathan? Which made no, like it was completely out of context. And you got to understand me. I'm a skeptic. If someone had come up to me and said, hey, I know, I can perceive that God shows me that you like math. God showed me that your favorite color is blue. Or you drive a Hyundai or something. That, you know, statistically, big deal. But I was thinking two questions in my head. I wonder if Pastor Johnson knows what a setting hen is. See that, my colloquial accent there? And I wonder what they call it in North Carolina. And both of my questions God answered in one moment. He pointed at me and said, it's kind of like a setting hen, isn't it, Brother Nathan? Now, you got to know what this does to me. Like, faith just wells up in me, you know? And I'm like, well, you know, I'm trying to run the numbers in my head. There's no way that someone's just arbitrarily going to pull that out of thin air. Now, God was doing something for me because I knew he existed, but I hadn't experienced him in a long time. God was saying, I see you, Nathan. I see what you're going through. And I'm a living God. I'm not some idol, not some book that you just carry under your arm, just a bunch of printed words on paper. I'm more than that. I'm alive. I'm a living God, and I see you. I'm aware of you. I'm an ever-present help in the time of trouble. And I needed that, and it boosted my faith, because some of you may be here today, and you're like, I believe in God. You don't have to sell me on that. But does he even see me? Yes, he sees you. And maybe you need a setting hen experience, and I'm going to pray for that. But God is real, and he's alive, and he sees us, and he's paying attention to us. He's a living God. And you see, Jesus, he ups the ante with Nathanael. He says, look, you know, I see your exterior life as well. I see into your heart, but I saw you while you were under that fig tree. You know, look again at verse 48. Says, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Now, which doesn't even seem like a big deal, because if I pass by, I might see you. But it wasn't that kind of a thing, and Nathanael knew it wasn't, because what is the next thing he says? Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. This wasn't just like, oh, I happen to see you from a distance. No, he knew something about Nathanael that he couldn't know. This is divine knowledge. He wasn't physically present, but he knew it. So Jesus possesses this divine knowledge. And this is made clear because he says, you're the Son of God, the King of Israel. So Nathanael moves from question to confession. He went from saying, anything good come out of Nazareth? Really? How do you know me? To, you're the Son of God, the King of Israel. What accounts for that? I mean, why would he do that? He realizes because Jesus is intimately acquainted with him interiorly and exteriorly. He knows everything about him. Someone who sees him and also wants to know him in a dynamic, experiential, and relational way. Encountering and experiencing Jesus personally transformed Nathanael, and it can transform you too. See, this move from skepticism to belief, from question to confession, something has to account for that. And you see, sometimes the only way that you can actually know something is to experience it. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, when you're starting to get your license, you can memorize the driver's manual. Might even pass the written test. But memorizing the driver's manual will not make you be able to drive. Anybody know that? Any experienced drivers know that? There's an experience. There's some ways there's something about knowing how to drive from the experience of driving that's different than just knowing the facts about driving. It's the same thing with Jesus. You can learn all the data points, but it doesn't mean that you know him. And there's a certain truth that can only be apprehended by an encounter, an experience. Pretty big deal, but Jesus assures Nathanael that he's actually going to see greater things. Look at verse 50. It says, you will see greater things than that. He said, you believe because, you know, I saw you under the fig tree. Yes, that's divine knowledge, so on and so forth. But if you think that's big, if you think that's great, you haven't seen anything yet. You're going to see greater things. And he says, what are you going to see? He says, you're going to see the heavens opened, the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What a weird thing to say. I mean, if I had questions before, I really have one now. Because what could this passage even mean? But remember earlier when I said that there was an allusion to Jacob, and Jacob was a deceiver, but Nathanael has no deception in him? Well, this is another allusion back to Genesis chapter 28. Do you remember where Jacob is? He has a dream one night. Anybody remember what the dream's about? He dreams of a ladder. And where was the ladder going? From earth to heaven. And what was happening on the ladder? Angels were ascending and descending, right? This is the story. This is Jacob's ladder. What does it mean that now, though, that the Son of Man is the one on whom the angels are ascending and descending? It just is to say that Jesus is the ladder to heaven. He is the bridge. He is the link between heaven and earth, between God and man. And Nathanael realizes this. You see, we can't get to God on our own. God had to become man. The Son of God becomes the Son of Man so that the sons of men can become sons of God. He links us. He is that divine connection. The point, the link. And this is called the cross event. When Jesus says you're going to see something greater, here's what it is. He is crucified. He hangs on a cross and he bridges the gap between humans and God, between earth and heaven. And only he can do it. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And this is the greater thing that he says. He unites God and humans. Jesus is the link that connects us. And Nathanael knows this, and he knows it so much that he's willing to die for it. I mean, what would cause a person, a skeptic like him, who followed Jesus around for several years, and after Jesus is arrested, they all scatter like cockroaches, what would cause him to die a martyr's death? Nathanael, Bartholomew, dies a martyr's death, and it's not a pleasant one. What would cause him to die for Christianity? I mean, I don't get it, because the truth of the matter is, very rarely will a person die for what they know is the truth. But no one ever dies for what they know is a lie. I mean, people might die for something they think is true, but if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, I'm not going to follow him. I don't care how good of a teacher he was. What would cause Nathanael to change? Here, take a look at this picture. This is the martyrdom, a couple paintings of the martyrdom of Nathanael. Now, some say that he was kidnapped, beat unconscious, and cast into the sea. He was drowned for his faith. That's pretty horrible. Others say that he was crucified upside down. Might be true. But one of the very strong lines of evidence that we have is that he was skinned alive, flayed. All I know is this, is if someone says, you know, I know that I drive a Hyundai, but if someone says, you denied driving a Hyundai or I skin you alive, I'm going to deny I drive a Hyundai. But what would cause him to die for something he knows is not true? Nothing. Not this way. Something caused him to die for Christianity. What is it? He had encountered the risen Lord. He encountered this risen Savior. No one's going to die unless that were the case. And maybe you're here today and you don't even believe in God yet, but you're like, okay, I've got questions. Fine, bring the questions. I'd love to talk with you about it. We've got Alpha. We've got an apologetics class that's online. You can look at. But and maybe some of you are here and you're like, I already believe, but I don't even know if God sees me. God sees you. He's aware of you and he loves you. What would cause a skeptic like Nathaniel to die for the faith? It's Jacob's ladder. It's the bridge between heaven and earth. It's the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Savior, the Messiah. That's who. Someone who says, I love you so much that I'm going to die in your place. I want to know you so much, I'm going to spread my arms out so that I can embrace you. That's who. The one who rose from the dead. We just had Easter. That's who. And if you don't know him yet, he is the way to God. He is the link to God, for whom Nathaniel would die, for whom I would die. And if you don't know him yet, come and see. Follow me. He has an invitation for you. He sees you. He wants to know you personally, dynamically, experientially. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your son Jesus. I thank you for him bridging the gap between you and us, that he is the ladder that we couldn't even climb on our own except for his grace. Lord, I pray that for all those who are here today, Lord, those that don't know you yet, God, that you reveal yourself. Reveal yourself in a way that they can see you, that they can experience you, that they can know you. And for those who know you, Lord, and that they haven't felt your presence in a while, maybe they're going through some hard times. Maybe they've messed up and they wonder if you even see them or if you care. God, I pray that you reveal yourself. Show yourself. Let them know that they are seen. And Lord, help them to see you, God. Help them to know the God who knows them so well. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.